you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Then on top of this, they had amassed so much wealth for themselves in the process that they were taking bribes from people and falsifying taxes, and they were hitting the middle class. I mean, it's a very interesting study in the tax collector, or the publican, as we know him. Fortunes were being made. There were two kinds of these publicans. There were one group known as the Gabbai, and they were basically the ones who did taxes on land and property and income. The second was another group of publicans, if you will, and they were unlimited on what they could tax. They taxed almost every single activity and good. They were hated. And Matthew would have sent delegates out at the tax office to do all of his dirty work. So this kind of person was one of the most despised and hated persons in the region. Add to this, on the religious front, he was totally unclean. Jewish law forbade tax collectors to even enter the synagogue. They couldn't have entered worship. And if you read Levitical law carefully enough, I believe you can make the case that it was these kinds of prostitutors of the people that were to be cut off. The Orthodox were totally forbidden to have any interaction with these kinds of people. They could not journey, they could not talk to, they could not interact with, they could not touch these people because they would be defiled. They were reckoned as unclean, on par with the pigs, the publican being the worst. Who's involved in this kind of work today? Who would we think about today? I have some good ideas. There's some really rotten people out there, aren't there? Perverse. This is how the Jewish community viewed the tax collectors. Now keep in mind, Jesus has just healed one of the people who they perceived to be a bad sinner because he was sick, and he's come into contact with him, and you're feeling the rage already from the community after that event. And at this point, notice what's happened. Jesus has now brought into his own fold one of his own disciples, this kind of person. It's devastating to the community. And the point that Matthew is making, and what's really being driven home here, is the very simple message that this is who Jesus came for. Who do you think Jesus would come for today? Would he really be around a bunch of people who, if you said, hey, how are you doing, who said, hey, I'm doing well, who never want to talk about their struggles, who constantly hide their lives, who never want their lives exposed, who get angry when the preacher confronts sin, who are troubled when they're called to turn from worldly ways? Do you think Jesus would come and interact with people like that? Who would he be around? His burden was to bind up who? The brokenhearted. To heal the afflicted. That was the acceptable year of the Lord that was to be proclaimed, that Isaiah and the prophets all had announced when he would come. I want you to notice something here. Jesus stoops low here, and he says to Matthew, follow me. Now, think about this little language of this word choice of power. He has the power to forgive. And here was Jesus now looking at a man who was considered one of society's worst, and he looks at him and he gives a command, follow me. And Matthew, the imagery that we have is he cannot get up fast enough. There's no language. There's no, hey, let me first go bury mom and dad. And you don't have any of that language. This powerful calling has come. Jesus spoke in power and authority, and he immediately gets up, and at a great cost to himself, you couldn't go back to the tax office after this. You were one of the wealthiest of society. He leaves it all. He leaves it all, and he follows Jesus. And this present here is really emphasizing this was a continual following. There was no going back. In a moment, you had demonstrated upon Jesus' powerful call, repentance. And so Matthew, all we have recorded is he arose and he followed. Now I like to make the connection. Notice this power. Seeing the deep sense of one's sin. Feeling that, experiencing that. Matthew feels the weight of that, and that's the thought that comes to mind is that he was burdened by the life that he was in, and he was ready to get up. He was ready to flee it at a moment at Christ's call when the Good Shepherd called. And I ask the question tonight, what is our attitude when the Lord is exposing the depths of the heart and exposing the sin that we hide and exposing what's going on? I say that because when I read through the past and I read through the greats, as we call them today, there was one continued thread. If you look through the course of their life and you look through the things that they would continually say about themselves, you would often hear the very same thing. Augustine, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. John Knox, in youth, in middle age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but corruption. Augustus Toplady, oh, that such a wretch as I should ever be tempted to think too highly of myself. I am nothing but sin and weakness, in whose flesh dwells naturally no good thing. Apostle Paul, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwell. I am the chief of sinners. You ever notice when you read these people, this is exactly what they're saying they've learned about life. And not just about life, but about themselves. And sanctification, you would even say, is a growth in that. That's what sanctification is. And that's why this whole picture following is an understanding of that, that Matthew is here, left all, and he's continuing to follow. Luther would say this all the time. Martin Luther would say that the whole of the Christian life is that we learn to say, I am a sinner. And likewise, he says, never stop saying it until Christ returns and makes it no longer true. Now you say, well, is that really what we need to go on saying? And I say, there's something vital to a healthy Christian life, knowing that, seeing that, growing in that. Because daily we're cast on Christ. Daily we're brought to the fountain. Daily we come to him. And it is there that the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, the greatest filling is given. And so as the sinner is constantly being cast upon him as he goes through life, burdened on the inside, Christ is giving that call. Follow me, and the sinner gets up and he comes and he keeps coming and he keeps experiencing and receiving from the Lord's gracious hand forgiveness, washing, cleansing, and confidence, boldness. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something victorious about that. The old Reformed theologians used to talk about a daily conversion. We don't talk about a lot. Luke's gospel says Matthew left everything behind, and he rose and he began to follow. It was a new beginning, and the Lord's power held him. So I want you to notice in both cases here, I'm building to something, and you'll see this hopefully in a minute. In verse 5, The paralytic is on his bed, incapacitated. Physically, he can't get up. He can't even speak. Christ says, arise and walk. And now in verse 9, it's the same thing. Matthew is seated in the tax office, and Christ says, arise. It's complete reversal. When Christ calls, there's a powerful reversal in somebody's life. There's a turning in somebody's life. And the beauty of this is, it's not that he calls and leaves it up to us. This is the power he has come with. Sometimes I think we think that. We hear all these calls, follow hard, come. And we think that's left up to us. The imagery we're given here is this is the authority that Jesus has been given. This is the power that Jesus has been given. This is why he has come, to bring sinners to himself, that they would repent and find life. Now, I say all this tonight, I rehearse all of that, because there's an important question that we ask at this point. Do you think we forget this about the Christian ministry? Is this one of the greatest things we've forgotten about the Christian ministry today? That this is Jesus' desire to do this, and that this was the mission he came. This is why he came. The text is building to this. Notice this. It starts up with a physically messed up man. Jesus forgives him. That's the issue. And he heals him. Pharisees are furious. Scribes are furious. This man blasphemes. Next scene. Jesus now walks up to one of the worst. And this man gets up, and Jesus brings him into his own intimate circle. Now, if that's not bad enough, I want you to look at verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Did you just see how this whole thing grew and was building to this climaxed moment of a great feast? And Jesus is the imagery here, reclining at the table. This is what the Romans did. And he's reclining at the table, and he's reclining, and he is pouring the wine with these people. Matthew threw a feast. Matthew got really excited about this, by the way. Matthew said, wow, this Jesus is willing to associate with sinners? Everyone needs to know about this. So he goes out, and he gathers all of his tax collecting buddies. And he starts bringing in all the bad sinners into the house. And this is a grand, merry feast. Matthew was wealthy. Matthew had a nice house. And here he brings them all in. And there they are. Banquet hall is full, dining with Jesus, sitting at the table. Who's sitting there? Well, you're not going to believe who I saw sitting. I saw Ted Bundy sitting over. And is that who I think? Is that Bin Laden? Couldn't be. I can't express enough how inconceivable a scene this is to Israel. It's unthinkable for them. Would it be for us? Jesus is dining with the Gabbai, publicani, the robbers, the murderers, the drunkards, the thugs, and they're lifting up the cup together, and Jesus is forgiving. This is why he came. I can't imagine sitting there that day. And can you feel the excitement in these people who were gripped in the burden of their sin? And as the Son of Man spoke, power is coming and it's breaking into those hard hearts, and he's saving. Oh, it earned him a good reputation among Israel. You know what the reputation was? Look, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was Jesus' reputation. And you see, now the whole thing moves on to get to the heart of the matter. In verse 11, the Pharisees shoot out. They said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? Do you see what he's doing? Tax collectors and sinners. They're sitting there in judgment over his word, in judgment over his actions. And did you see something in this? I wonder if it motivated a little parable that would later be told about a young prodigal who had run off to another country and squandered everything, and then one day he came back, and the father runs out to greet him, and the father throws a robe on him, and the father's just thrilled, and he kills the fatted calf, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're making merry, and lo and behold, guess who's standing outside the house? The older brother. He won't come in. And they come out. The father comes out. Come in, son. Come into the house. Here's the house. House would have been open. There's Jesus with the bad sinners. The door's wide open for them. They're standing on the outside. Can you believe this? I can't even fathom that this man is doing this. And you guys are identifying with him. I'm most moved with tonight who's standing outside the house. I'm most moved with who's standing outside the house. And the thing that I can't get over is how in the world could the people of Israel have missed the straightforward teaching in the Bible that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin? How? And they just couldn't get it because they were so convinced. And notice the blinders here. They were so convinced of their own righteousness, their own mortality, and all of the external benefits that they had, that they could not see anything inherently wrong with their own hearts. And Jesus gives a blow. This is what I said. This is the kind of stuff that drives out people. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You know, in those days, patients didn't go to doctors. Doctors would make house calls to the patient. And can you imagine how much this must have infuriated them? Jesus said something like this, "You guys are so healthy. You don't need any help from me. You don't need a physician." What kind of doctor would make house calls to the healthy? But you see, I, as the great physician, this is what earned him the title, great physician. I, as the great physician, have come to people like this because, you see, they see their sickness, and they see their misery, and they feel the burden of their sin. And I've come to release that which was subject to bondage all their lifetime. I've come to give mercy. So you think your life is so together, says Jesus. You're so righteous in keeping God's law. Well, then I ask the basic question, why do you need me? I've come for people who see this, who know their misery, and who want release, and I desire to give it. What doctor goes to the healthy? Let me ask this, what message would have satisfied the Pharisees? You ever thought about it in reverse? What message would have satisfied the Pharisees? If they hated hearing this, what would they have loved to hear? Well, you guys are doing really well. You know? Let me encourage you a little bit. I want to build up your fine life. You've made such progress. You've made such advancement in the law of God. Good job. I have some ideas for you to do a little bit better. Let me give you a few ideas to do it just a little bit better, and that you can become a better you. The message they would have loved was, wow, thank you, Jesus, for validating me. You know, in 1922, Machen wrote that book, Christianity and Liberalism, and one of my favorite statements is in that book. And he said this in 1922. I always thought, what an amazing statement. He says, "The fundamental fault of the modern church is that she is busily engaged in an absolutely impossible task." What is it? She is busily engaged in calling the righteous to repentance. Modern preachers are trying to bring men into the church without requiring them to relinquish their pride. They're trying to help men avoid the conviction of sin. Preacher gets up in the pulpit, opens the Bible, addresses the congregation somewhat as follows, "You people are good." Such is modern preaching. It's heard every Sunday in thousands of pulpits. Even our Lord did not call the righteous to repentance. And probably we shall be no more successful than he. Remarkable statement. Get it? The church today has one of the greatest tasks. seemingly impossible task of calling the righteous to repentance. And yet, that's what's going on in the Gospels, where Jesus has come not just for the morally upright. Sure, he came for Nicodemus and he brought out a Pharisee. But we see where he goes with this, you know. In verse 13, he gives something to ponder. Notice what he says. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You doctors of the law, go learn this. You good understanders of God's law, you who have memorized 613 commandments, I want you to go and learn something that the Old Testament taught. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That comes out of Hosea. And do you know what was the context of Hosea? Hosea was addressing an apostate nation of God's people. And guess what they were doing? They were following to the letter of the law the worship of God, the sacrifices. They followed the regulative principle. All of that was put in place. All the forms were read. Everything was right down to a T. They didn't miss a beat. And yet they had abandoned the heart of the law. What was that? Well, Jesus said it. You guys tithe dill, mint, and cumin, but have left undone the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and truth. So then you say, well, what does it matter if we go through all of this and we do our acts of worship and we fulfill our own righteousness without ever seeing the need, continued need of forgiveness? It just turns into dead ritualism. This is Isaiah 1. And Jesus is saying your actions to the Pharisees are exposing something terrible. You would show, listen, this is so important, you would show that you are right with God if you shared in my mission and had compassion on the lost. You would show. It's where the heart of it will be seen. So there it is. You're able to diagnose everyone's sin. I'm pretty good at diagnosing sin. But don't you care to give the remedy? Won't you care to help people? Don't you care about their healing? Go learn what God is really after. Isn't this moving? This is what your God is after. I desire mercy. And Christ is saying, I'm showing it. And so he concludes in verse 13 with, I think, one of the most jolting statements in the Bible. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What a statement. What a statement. Because you think you're righteous and have no need for help, I didn't come for you. So this is what it comes down to tonight, this fundamental issue, and this is what the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is what Jesus was dealing with in his earthly ministry, and this is why it was such a battle. They saw their lives as hallmarks of fine, upstanding folk, and they hated hearing that they were no better than the publicans. I think this is exciting. I think this is the most exciting message. Unless, of course, I'm holding a little bit tight to my own righteousness, then it's not so exciting. But this is the most exciting message for those who said, Lord, I see what I am. I'm a mess. And I come to you for washing and renewal and strength. And the Lord is telling you tonight, I love to give that. I love to forgive. I love to wash. Next week, we get to come to a great feast. It's the Lord's Supper. And the Lord told us tonight, you know what? I recognize I will go to the bottom of the barrel to pull out the greatest of the sinners. But you need to realize you're at the bottom of the barrel. And when you see that, and you understand that, Jesus says, I want you to know that I will come and I will dine with you and I will forgive your sins and I will love you, and my powerful word of forgiveness, my powerful calling on your life will not be taken from you. It's that powerful. And that's the promise that he gives all who look to him in true faith. I'm excited to come next week. Let us remember that that table is or sinners only.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We indeed are a listener-supported program, so we do ask humbly both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at www.agradio.org. Again, www.agradio.org to learn more about who we are, what we believe. Many resources there for you, so do please visit that website. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're very thankful you've taken that time. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.